Good morning, First Free Church. I'm Pastor Dell, and I welcome you all here. A special welcome to any visitors, first, second, third time, whatever. Visitors, we're so glad you're here. Here at First Free, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, both locally and globally, who proclaim the gospel in word and deed. That is, we're followers of Jesus, and we invite you into that process. Jesus is worthy of following, and we invite you to follow him with us. A special thank you to people who last week stood in the gap because I couldn't be at church, and obviously I still can't be at church today. As some of you may know, a little over a week ago I began to have a health crisis and began to lose my eyesight. Thankfully right now I can still see well enough to read my notes and read the gospel. But I can't be with you today because I'm on some medicine, steroids that make my immune system basically turn off. So my doctors prescribed that I isolate and that I don't go out in public for a little while. So I'm sorry I can't be there with you. I really would much rather be there. Please bear patiently with this pre-recorded sermon and trust that I'm actually sitting at home watching the YouTube stream of this sermon and of the whole worship service. I'm there with you in spirit. I've been singing and worshiping with you, and I'll be watching this sermon along with you. So, thank you. I also want to say a special thank you to those who stood in the gap. Last week, because I couldn't be there, the Elder Board put together a really great service, I think, that was a full read-through of the book of Habakkuk, three chapters. I was supposed to preach last week from chapter 1:1-11, but wasn't able to be there. So they did a full read-through. Rachel gave us a great explanation of the context of Habakkuk. That's really important stuff, and there's even a document online. You can go back and read that if you like. I also preached a short, about a 14-minute sermon that we uploaded to the YouTube channel after the worship service last week. So there is a brief sermon for last week's message, chapter 1:1-11, that covers some really important ground in the book of Habakkuk. So I encourage you to go back and watch that. Thank you to Rachel, Eleanor, Richard, Mildred, and Mark, who did the read-through. They did a beautiful job, and I hope that was a really powerful and meaningful experience for you. Thank you also to Ryan, who led the Lord's Supper last week. So thank you to those who stood in the gap because I couldn't be there. Today, before we proceed, I want to introduce today's sermon. Really, I want to sort of cover the whole of Habakkuk by showing you something. First, I want you to look at this. Look at this image. What do you see when you look at this? Some of you may be familiar with this image. You may have seen it before. It is, of course, an optical illusion. Some of you, the first image you might have seen when you looked at this little line drawing is an old woman who's sort of turned to the side, and she's kind of nestled into a mink stole, and you can see a really large nose and a very thinly pursed lips, and you can see she's kind of hunched over, and she's got this little babushka with a feather in it. Or the first thing you might have seen when you saw this image is a young lady. Instead of an old woman with a large nose, you see a young woman who's turned to the side, and you sort of see a silhouette of her jawline, and you see an eyelash and her nose over her cheekbone. And she also has this fur draped over her shoulders, but you just see this sort of portrait or silhouette version from the side of her face and the jawline. So what do you see when you see this image? An old lady or a young lady? Or perhaps you can sort of see both. Or maybe you can't even see either. Here's another image I'd like you to look at. What do you see when you look at this image? Most of you will likely say it's a pipe. But if any of you are familiar with this image, this is a painting from 1934 by René Magritte. And if anybody in the room can read or understand French, you might see that the caption he painted right on top of this image Ceci n'est pas un pip. Ceci n'est pas un pip. It means, this is not a pipe. Magritte was one of those artists who explored the complexities of perception. He wrestled with the difficulty of abstract objects, how we see them, how we describe them. And in this painting's title actually isn't its caption, but this painting's title is called The Treachery of Images. Now, of course, an image is an abstract object. It's an inanimate object. It isn't treacherous. But Magritte was getting at a really difficult truth. He was uncovering a really difficult truth. When we look at something and say, when we look at this image and say, that's a pipe, and he says to us, no, this is not a pipe. What he means, of course, is it's a painting. If you were to stand in a museum and look at this painting on the wall, and somebody said to you, what is that? And you said a pipe, you wouldn't be perfectly correct. You'd be looking at a painting on a wall of a pipe. So Magritte, in his very provocative title, The Treachery of Images, is asking the viewer to wrestle with how we see, how we describe, what words mean, what even objects mean, and how we understand perception. And of course, it's our eyes that sometimes play tricks on us. It's our eyes that don't always perceive correctly. Now, I showed you those two images because I want you to think of that challenge, that difficulty, as we work our way through this second section today of the book of Habakkuk. But before we do that, let me just recap, for the sake of context, let me recap briefly what chapter 1, 1 through 11 said. And again, I encourage you to go back and watch that 14-minute sermon on our YouTube channel. Habakkuk in chapter 1, 1 through 4 issues a great complaint against God. He says, O Lord, how can you look at evil? How can you put up with Judah? Habakkuk is so frustrated with Judah's waywardness. He sees clearly their waywardness from the Lord, and he calls the Lord to judge them. They were perverting justice. They looked more like the pagan nations around them rather than the royal priesthood, the holy nation, on mission to the nations around them that God had wanted them to be. Don't forget the context, the biblical context. God had called Abraham out of Ur, made a chosen people out of Abraham. And then his son and grandson, Jacob, became Israel. Israel wound up in Egypt. God called them out of Egypt with the Exodus, and he brought them into the promised land. And then through a sad downward cycle during the era of Judges, things got worse and worse. The people kept turning to idolatry, and the judges kept calling them to repentance. They would repent, but then they'd slide back into idolatry. And eventually, after 12 or so cycles of judges, even the judges just aren't really getting back to God. And then we enter the era of kings. The people cry out, we want a king like the nations around us. So they choose Saul. And Saul was a disaster. God said, okay, I'll give you a king. I choose David. David was a good king. David was a man after God's own heart, but even he had failures. And then, of course, when he passes on and his son Solomon takes over, the kingdom flourishes in one sense, but in another sense begins to just slide into idolatry and looking like the nations around. And eventually, when Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided. His sons are at war with one another, and they're two kingdoms now, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in Israel and the northern kingdom, there are no good kings during the entire era. They're all pagan idolaters. And in the southern kingdom, there's only five kings during the whole era of kings that were actually godly kings who turned people back to the Lord. Israel has already been taken away into captivity because of their wickedness. Judah is now on the cusp. Habakkuk and other prophets of this era see the pending judgment coming to Judah because of their waywardness. And Judah is frustrated. He sees the waywardness. He sees clearly the waywardness. But the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint shocks him. Because the Lord's answer says, Habakkuk, you don't see clearly enough yet. He says, you watch. Watch and see what I am about to do. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. I'm going to use a pagan, wicked nation to discipline my people. Judah is chastened by Habakkuk's complaint because they were failing to live what the Lord had envisioned for them. Similarly, Habakkuk is chastened because he is more concerned with his own sense of being offended rather than being concerned with the Lord's justice and the Lord's holy name. So by the end of that first section, Judah is chastened and even Habakkuk is chastened by the Lord's answer to his complaint. With those things in mind, let us turn to the passage today and read from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through the end of chapter 2. It's a long passage, but it's important to keep it all together. So hang with me. Open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. That's near the end of the Old Testament, and right after the book of Nahum and a few books earlier than, say, the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. But your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them on his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury. And he enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord answers his complaint. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the peoples. But will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gains, setting his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory, and now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by craftsmen or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. So woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, God, give us eyes to see what you would have us see this morning. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us through your word this morning. O God, our eyes are prone to treachery. Your vision for humanity, for the world, your vision is true. You, after all, are our creator, our God. O Lord, help us to see. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the first complaint and answer, we saw Habakkuk is chastened. Judah is chastened. In today's passage, chapter 1:12 all the way through 2:20, we see the Lord answer Habakkuk's second complaint. Habakkuk can't imagine how it's possible that the Lord would use Babylon to judge his people. But the Lord asserts his sovereignty and opens Habakkuk's eyes to a bigger and a more certain vision. You'll notice that in the first few verses of today's section, starting in chapter 12, Habakkuk makes a correct assessment about God. He says some things that are correct and accurate. This is good theology. He does identify. He says, the Lord, he says, you are eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He does say, you will never die. He says to the Lord, he recognizes that the Lord is sovereign to appoint or ordain judgment and punishment. These are all correct assessments. Habakkuk sees some things clearly, but Habakkuk doesn't see everything clearly quite yet. He turns in verse 13 to some questions of theodicy. On the one hand, he has some correct theology. He does see God clearly, but he doesn't quite see clearly enough, and he asks questions that betray his mistaken understanding. He says to the Lord, how can you stand idly by? How can you look idly at evil? Well, does the Lord really look idly at evil as if he doesn't care? No, he doesn't. Habakkuk also asks, Lord, why are you silent about the wicked? But is the Lord silent? Indeed, he's talking now about wickedness. He says, Lord, you've made people like the fish of the sea with no ruler. Is this true? Are human beings no more than animals? Do we have no ruler? If we remember biblical context, we know that from the beginning God made everyone and everything, and he is our ruler. We are not without a ruler. So, while Habakkuk begins to see some things clearly, he still doesn't quite see things clearly enough. His heart is troubled by the wickedness he sees in Judah. His heart is troubled by the idea that God might use Babylon to judge Judah. He's troubled. He's disoriented. He does not see things clearly. We're going to come back to chapter 2, verse 1. But right now, let's move forward into verse 2 of chapter 2, and we're going to see what God answers Habakkuk in Habakkuk's second complaint. We're going to see the Lord say something about his vision for humanity and the world and all of us, compared or contrasted to the world's view or the vision the world wants to cast for itself. In God's revelation, we see that, sorry for the kitty meowing, but she's hungry and I'm not going to feed her right now. I'm going to stick with my sermon. Hang in there with me. So the Lord's response, chapter 2, verse 2. I must read this again. Listen to what the Lord replied. Write down the revelation, a seeing word, and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. The ESV, a more literal translation, says, it will not lie. God's vision for humanity will not lie. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. That's what God says about his vision for his creation. What does he say about Babylon's vision for humanity, for the world, for itself? A word about the word woe. There are five woes in this next section where the Lord calls Babylon to account. Five woes. Five times you see that word. That word is not to be understood as a merely wrathful God saying, you're in big trouble, woe is you. No, the word woe has with it the connotation of pity for foolishness. Pity for foolishness. There is judgment here, and rightly so. If God made everyone and everything, and everyone and everything rebels against him, it's only right that God might judge. But this word woe, it's so important to understand there's mercy even in this passage about judgment. Because that word of woe is about pity for foolishness. And what is that foolishness? That foolishness is Babylon's faulty view. The faulty view that Babylon casts for itself about how the world should be and how they should rule, how they should function. And there are five of these woes, five of these rebukes. We could preach a single sermon on any one of these five, but we're going to cover them just briefly for today. The first one is greed. It says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. In one little section, Habakkuk basically puts to rest any version of world government, capitalism, communism, socialism, fascism, you name it. He's saying, you can't pile up stolen goods. You can't cast a vision for running society on your own apart from God that will make sense or will succeed. He sums it up in the idea of greed. Woe to those whose vision for humanity is greed. In verse 9, he says, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. Now, the Lord rebukes the idea that our vision should be resting upon the idea of safety and security. We can't be safe and secure with a vision that we cast or cultivate of our own. We're, after all, created beings. We can't be safe apart from He who created us. The next section, verse 12, it says, woe to him who builds a city on bloodshed, brute force, violence, brute force and power. God rebukes that with this woe. Woe to him who builds a city on bloodshed. What society in history ever fully endured or accomplished fully good and good things by brute force and power? None. None have endured. All have fallen into corruption and decay and brute force from some other rising power during the course of history. And we can't run our lives this way. We can't run our church this way. We can't run our lives or our church based on greed or based on safety or based on power and authority. Woe to those who base their vision of how to run life on things like greed or safety or power. And then the next one, this is a painful one. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that they can gaze on their naked bodies. The Lord seems particularly incensed at this one. There's a long response. He says, no, you are the one that will wind up filled with shame instead of glory. Here he's saying, woe to him who founds their idea, who gives their vision for living and for humanity on mere sensuality, animal pleasure, appetite. It can't last. It can't be healthy. And we see it in our society today. People drawn to and sucked into and stuck in mere sensuality, mere appetites, whether it's drunkenness or sexuality or whatever. We cannot create a vision for ourselves based on mere sensuality that will make sense, that will endure, or that will thrive. Finally, in verse 19, actually, starting in verse 18, the woe doesn't come till verse 19, but starting in verse 18, the Lord says this, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. So woe to him. Pity the fool who says to wood, come to life. Pity that person. It cannot work. And by the way, we can talk about society. We can talk about justice and vision and how the society works. We can even talk about, we can be chastened about how we run our church or even in our lives. And I just want to say, this is for adults and for teens and for children alike. None of us, can cast a vision for our own life that will make sense or be sustainable apart from God. So if you're going off to college and everybody around you is living a greedy life, cheating on papers or homework, if everybody around you is living for safety and protection, if you're going off to high school and there's teachers or other peers, bullies, who live by power, it's not going to sustain itself. If you're surrounded, teens, and by people who are just given to sensuality, given to drugs and sensuality or whatever, just appetites. I want to feel good. It cannot sustain itself. Don't believe it when you see it. This last woe has to do with self-idolatry, basically. You can't make something with your own hands and then call it God. What sense is there in that? God says, woe to that person. Woe to that people of God, Israel, or today the church. Woe to that nation who makes things with their own hands and then elevates them as if to say, that's what we worship. Woe to that person. Pity on that person. God's revelation, chapter 2, verses 2 and following, God's revelation will not prove false. It will not deceive. It will certainly come. We must be patient. Babylon's vision for itself, Babylon, remember, is a picture of the world around us that we live in today. Babylon's vision is puffed up and not upright. That's what the text says. It will be betrayed by its own drunkenness. Its own self-worship will betray it. Never at rest, greedy as the grave. It's death. Our vision for ourselves cannot work. It will not satisfy. It will not fulfill. Because that's not how we have been made. Habakkuk's vision for Judah is faulty. We saw that in what I described for last week's passage, 1:1 through 11. His vision for Judah was right in that he saw Judah being wayward, but the Lord chastised him and said, you don't quite see clearly enough. Habakkuk's vision for himself was faulty. But God's vision will not lie. Now I want to come back to chapter 2, verse 1. The bad news, the sad news in this passage is that we can't make a vision for health or goodness or society or for our church or for our own lives that is sustainable or will work if it's separated from God. The good news is that God's vision is certain, it will not lie, and it will come. It will come. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters over the sea. That is the certain vision. And here's where I want us to wrap up. How do we apply this to ourselves? I want to come back to chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk made his first complaint, and the Lord rebuked him, chastised him. Then Habakkuk was disoriented. He made a second complaint. We've read through that. And the Lord gives him an answer. In these first two sections of Habakkuk, we see that Babylon's vision for humanity is faulty. It cannot succeed separated from God. Habakkuk's vision for Judah's folly in following the pagan nations is chastened. It cannot succeed. Habakkuk's vision for Judah is also faulty, and his vision for his own life is faulty. But God's vision for Habakkuk, for Judah, for the whole world is certain. It will not deceive, and it will come to pass. Visions for ourselves cannot succeed. They will prove false, because they're not rooted in the reality of a God who made everyone and everything. They lead to disorientation, injustice, violence, unhinged sensuality, and the insanity of worshiping objects made by our own hands. Self-worship that leads to self-tyranny and ultimately self-destruction. So we come back to chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk has made two complaints. He's been honest. God can handle our honesty when we have questions of theodicy. But what does Habakkuk say in chapter 2, verse 1? He says, I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, the Lord, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk looked down on Babylon and the nations, and rightly so, because they were wicked and separating themselves from God. But he didn't see clearly. He looked sideways, sidelong, at Judah, his own people. And he judged them rightly because they were foolishly following the ways of the pagan nations. But in both cases, his orientation was disorientation. He was not seeing clearly. But here in verse, chapter 2, verse 1, he changes his orientation. He looks up. He looks to God. I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. In wrapping it up, here's the question we are faced with, beloved. What is our vision for ourselves? What is your vision for your own life? What's your vision for this church? What is your vision founded upon? What's your vision for how society would work? And what is it founded upon? Habakkuk shows us, this book shows us, that a vision we make for ourselves cannot endure. It cannot be healthy. It cannot be wholesome. But a vision founded on God's perspective, on God's vision for what humanity can be like, for what our church can be like, for what your life and my life can be like. This vision is sure. It will not lie and it will come to pass. So, will you, like Habakkuk, humble yourselves? As Peter said, clothe yourselves in humility. Will you weekly, daily, moment to moment, humble yourselves to confess your vision is not clear? Your vision is prone to treachery. But God's vision for you and for humanity is certain. It will not deceive and it will come to pass. That's the question we face today. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, have mercy on me, your servant. I'm trying to communicate your word. Help me to be out of the way. And, oh, Lord, give us all here today eyes to see your vision for the world, your vision for the church, your vision for each of our lives. Teach us to be humble like Habakkuk, to stand our watch, to stand on the ramparts, to look and see what you will say to us, because your vision, your revelation is certain. It will not deceive us, oh thank you God, and it will come to pass. Oh Lord, help us to see you, and as Habakkuk closes chapter 2, let us be silent before you. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.